Thank you for joining us for Sunday school today. Happy Resurrection Day. And also, Brother Al LaGrange, if you happen to be listening, happy birthday. I have some trepidation this morning because normally I have what I have, and that's what I have. And sometimes I feel good about it, sometimes I don't feel so good about it. But what I'm going to share to you is a question that was asked to me directly. And so the title of this morning is A Call or Condemnation. It's very short that what I'm getting to, but we're going to have some preface because I'm not going to have a 5-minute Sunday school. And I want to dig into God's Word because in order to get to the or, we have to make sure our thinking is in line, that when we get to the question, we can recognize it as a call, or do we take it as condemnation upon ourselves? So with that said, we are going to be reading from Romans chapter 9. We're going to be reading from verse 30, and we're going to read to 10, verse 4. And this is our 51st week in Romans. And God is good all the time. And I am so thankful for the blessing that I have gotten going through this study. So starting with verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Lord Jesus, I ask for your direction in the lesson this morning. I ask for a blessing upon your people. I ask that you open all of our hearts and minds to see you clearly, that we respond accordingly, that we take away our own self-inhibitions in response to you, that we fully make you our Lord in Christ with expedience, without hesitation, without conditions, without exceptions. Lord, bless your people. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. So in my studying, I have enjoyed the New Living Translation. I got a copy of it from one of the local Christian bookstores, and it was only a dollar, but it has been a blessing, and I expected a lot more, but it was just New Testament. Now, I brought it because I like some of the phrasing and kind of a background. My kids wanted to do the Bible reading program, and they were like, well, Dad, which version? I go, well, any version that gets you in there, get in there. I go, but if you're going to study, go to the King James, look at the actual words behind it. It's not infallible, but get in there. And so I read from that because I like the way some of the phrasing is there. So because of that, I want to read the question that we started our verse with in verse 30. It says, what does this all mean? And that's not the question that I'm getting to, so that's not a condemnation question. Don't worry, I'll let you know. What does this all mean? What does all of chapter 9 mean so far? Everything that we've gone through has been building up to a point. So what does it all mean up to this? And as the briefest recap, It starts with Paul's heart is heavy for Israel, for his people. He's just got done speaking the beautiful truth that is not man's effort, that it was never man's effort, that no matter what man do, all the striving, all the wishing, all their strength, all their hoping, all their spirit accounts for not even a drop in the bucket, and that everything is by his mercy and grace. It is by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his heart is heavy because he is talking to a people who just couldn't grasp it. And for us this morning, while I go through my lesson, let's just level set. Anytime you hear Israel, let's think us. Let's just level set it now instead of making it a shock afterwards. Surprise, you're Israel. We are 2,000 years, give or take, from God's resurrection. We no longer have the excuse of saying, well, you know, Israel did forever. No, this is each and every one of you, whatever generation you're from, this is your generation's time to come to him. This is your generation's time to make him Lord and Savior in your life. So when you hear Israel this morning, it's me. And by me, and I mean each one of you individually, point to yourselves. But God has brought the covenant. It was his call. There is nothing special of Israel other than he said, this is my people. These are my children. But it is his authority. It was his plan. And over, we see that he fulfills his promise. And one of the points that Paul brought, and I think is very important, he says, just being born of Israel doesn't mean you are God-governed. Just because you come to church does not mean you are God-governed. Abraham was by faith before the law. He obeyed. It was his obedience to knowing who God was before the law. And yet Israel wanted to hang their hat on it was the law. How many times do we want to hang our hat on? Well, I've been here so many years. And I'm not pointing to anyone. I'm pointing to myself when I say this. I came here, I think I was 10 or 11 years old, fourth or fifth grade. I've been here 30 years. Does that mean that my life is perfect? Absolutely not. Right. I am a miserable wretch that relies upon his grace each and every day. Yes, and each and every day I have to fight my flesh because I want to be in control. I don't want to be God-governed. I want to be Phil-governed. Yeah. And every day I have to make that choice. And the fact is, he is so merciful that every single day, every single hour, every single second, he gives me opportunity to submit to his lordship. He gives me the opportunity to be God-governed. And yet, we think like Abraham that we can make his will happen when we want it. We all have Ishmaels in our lives where we've tried to complete God's plan. And we ask that, Lord, don't correct me. Just make my things acceptable to you. Make the altar that I built, make my plan, make these things acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Instead of creating me a new heart, creating me a clean heart, establish your works in my life. Because we want to have reservations. We want to hold things back. Because there are things that we created that are precious to us. There are systems that we created that are precious to us. And I don't necessarily mean running around saying my precious, but there are things that if we won't get rid of it, it's because we have some kind of tie to it. It's become important to us. And if we're not willing to get rid of it, it is more important than God's governance in our life. We are establishing other gods before him. We see God's fulfillment of the promise to Sarah, to Rebekah. And it's God's provision. And we looked at Jacob and Esau, where Esau was the older, but he forsook his birthright. He didn't value it. There's a lot that we feel when we are first baptized, where we first receive his Holy Ghost. It is new. It is empowering. But we have a way of seeing things dully, no matter how bright they are. That new car a few months later, oh, I've had it forever. Maybe the gum wrapper stays in an extra week or two. Maybe you buy a little container, but over time, things just build up. What about our spiritual lives? Do we let things hang on and dull the surface? Are we out there waxing it with the Word of God, making sure that it's fully clean, that we're making sure that that surface is protected? Or are we just comfortable with what we have? Well, Lord, you said not to be covetous, so, you know, it's just, I'm just trying to obey you where, you know, I'm happy with what you give me. I'm like Paul. I'm content in whatever state I am, even if that state is only with, like, a 10-watt bulb. That's plenty. That's enough illumination for me. I'm happy with it. Again, this is not condemnation, so don't worry. We will get out of this feeling that we all feel. I know because I've carried this around this week because it was condemnation to me until he asked me the question. We even looked at Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened because of Pharaoh's response. God sent messengers to him. He gave him plenty of ample opportunity over and over and over again. Let my people go. Do we think our God's hand was so short or so impotent that he couldn't just snap his fingers and Pharaoh and them just disappear and Israel could have just taken over Egypt if he wanted to? But that wasn't his plan. He wanted to demonstrate that he was the only true living God. For a man, Pharaoh, who considered himself a co-god or a son of God or a living God among men, Pharaoh had opportunity to bow knee and demonstrate who the true one living God is. He could have demonstrated God's power through obedience, but God's power was demonstrated through judgment on Pharaoh. And even that was held off. And we looked at that through the thing of, through the analogy or metaphor, or in other words, we looked at the type of the potter, where he chooses what he makes. He chooses the vessel. He is the creator. It is his decision what we are made for. We are vessels made by his hands, some for things that are honorable, some that are not dishonorable, but he gets to choose the vessels that is in his house. He gets to choose those that are in his creation. It is then up to the vessels whether or not to submit to his lordship. And the question that we got in the middle of it, and I'm going to read from NLT, is, what then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he made them to do? Ouch. Well, if God didn't, he wouldn't have made me this way. Well, if God didn't want this behavior, oh, no, no, no. That was man's choice. But man has the choice of making that a demonstration of God's authority and power. And the question is, what does it all mean? What does all this mean? Well, the Gentiles didn't pursue the righteousness of the law, but they obtained it because they looked for the lawgiver. Israel pursued the righteousness of the law and never were able to hit that mark. They pursued the righteousness of the law. Wherefore, and in verse 32 of the NLT, it says, why not? Why weren't they ever able to come to it? Because they looked at the law and not the lawgiver. They did not look for the I am. They looked to fulfill it through their own actions and obedience. They looked to fulfill it by showing up 3 days a week. They looked for fulfilling it by doing their bread program. They looked for fulfilling it by praying 10 minutes a day. They looked for it in all the actions that they could do without ever coming to the knowledge of Him. It sounds a lot like Philippians 3:6, ever learning and never coming to understanding. We can go through the routines over and over and over again, but unless we are skipping past the law and looking to the lawgiver, we've completely missed it. We are become the ungoverned Israel. It is very easy because our schedules get so full with everything. Just out of curiosity, at a show of hands, anybody got any plans for after services today? Something? Anything?
Eat.
Absolutely. Eat. Dinner. Anybody got stuff planned for the week? Monday through Friday's booked. Next weekend's booked. I could pull up my April calendar and most of the month is already booked. We got calendars there. We got all these things that dictate our life as a do-to list. Have we ever stopped to consider, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be used in this circumstance? Do we ever ask like Paul? Lord, in verse 1 he says, his heart's desire that Israel be saved. That's a great desire. It's a great desire that Israel be delivered, that they be set free, that they no longer be captives. But he says it is also his prayer. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say Paul had a prayer relationship already. He already had appropriate standing with God. So I doubt Paul was worrying himself saying, oh Lord, if only there was a way you could save Israel. And I don't want to crush anybody's prayers because I've prayed them too. But saying, Lord, if you would just save them, that's ignorance. He has done everything possible to reach them.
Yeah.
If there's any shortcoming, it's the person wearing your nose. And no matter what you do or how you give up of yourself, even if you have love, even if you demonstrate the few, it's still the individual's choice. That doesn't let us off the hook. But I doubt Paul was saying, oh, Lord, if there was only some way that you could just save the people Israel. His prayer was, Lord, what do I have to do? How can I contribute? How can I further your kingdom? How can it be expanded? And even further is, what can I do that the readers might hear your word? I have my own imagery for the end of chapter 9 where it says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. This is just my mind of the imagery. You ever see a rock in your way? A rock in your path? Maybe you're hiking and you just think, I'm just going to kick this out of my way. And you go to kick it, and you go somersaulting because just like a cube of ice, you know, roughly 10% of that rock is sticking up, but there's about 90% of that rock because it's in my way. How dare this rock get in my path? How dare this rock get in the way of my religion? How dare this rock get in my pathway? How dare the rock tell me how to live? How dare he set the foundation? I would never have set it there. Obviously, the better place for the foundation would have been over there. There's more grass. Who am I to kick against the rock? Israel stumbled at that because they didn't recognize him for who he was. It was something in their way, something to kick out of their pathway so they can continue on. Again, we are Israel. How often do we see the rock in our way and kick against it because it is not the pathway we wanted? How dare the rock get in the way of the trail that I'm carving out? How dare he interrupt me? Maybe we don't say it as such. Maybe we've managed to fool ourselves to think that we're not that obtuse, that we say it gentler. But the reality is our actions and our attitudes speak just that. How dare you get in my way? Don't you understand the zeal that I'm serving you with, Lord? How dare you get in my way? And that's what's said in verse 2 of chapter 10. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a fiery indignation. How dare they prevent the word of God? Kill them. Give us Barabbas. We have the zeal of God. So much so that the truth doesn't matter because what I have determined to be an appropriate pathway before him, no one is going to stop it. And when I look in the mirror and I see the attitudes that I have, I am just as guilty with bruised feet. Because how dare God determine what is an appropriate way to serve him? Doesn't he understand the zeal that I have developed of my own accord and my own religion is amazing? How dare he? And that word knowledge doesn't mean any knowledge. It says, but not according to knowledge. It is precise and correct. It is truth. It is truth. Zeal without truth leaves you with bruised feet. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Romans 3:21-26 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Sounds a lot like Paul's first message, that the mystery has been revealed, but man chooses not to give God the proper praise in their life. It's amazing how over and over and over it is beaten into us that we don't give God the proper praise in our life, and that is the foundational concern. The reason it's brought up over and over and over again is because we need to hear it over and over and over again. Because even when we know it, we still end up with bruised feet because we have misconceptions of what he wants and what he has declared. That ignorance is do not know, so they establish their own. In the absence of truth, you can make up whatever you want. You can believe that lie, but you can only know truth. And because they do not know him, they cannot submit themselves. So don't tell me going around preaching Acts 2:38 without going back is how people know him. How can you submit to someone you don't know? We have to know that God has manifested himself in the man Jesus Christ, that the fullness of all things pleased to dwell in the man Jesus Christ to reveal himself to us, and that he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, that it was God's righteousness in doing it, that it was justice. It was just for him to do what he did, and it was merciful for him to take responsibility of his creation and give us opportunity to yield to his lordship. And in doing so, whether we bend the knee now or we bend the knee later, we will declare that he is a merciful and just God. It says, for. That word for means for a fact. Verily, it is so. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that word end is twofold. He is the fulfillment of the law. What man could not do because they were weak, that every man was short. Every man was short. He fulfilled all of it. But also, he finishes its reign. He puts it under submission to himself. He establishes a new system. And he is the righteousness and justification for those who know him and obey him. To everyone that believeth, it is knowing in obedience that he becomes our righteousness. And we want to say this is just to Israel. Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in slavery in Egypt, Moses, Joshua, Judges, the kings, the prophets, slavery, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. They had so many generations. It was 14 generations and then 14 generations and 14 generations. And you can count on your hand the generations that knew him. And then you had the generations that didn't know him. We must not make him a generational wave in our lives. The teaching that we have gotten before will not save you now. The teaching you're getting now is not going to save you in the future. Your relationship with him is what will carry you through when the rest of your world is rocked. Now, I'm no prophet here, but if you take one look of what's going on out there, if you don't have a solid foundation right now, you are not going to make it. Because if you can't hold on in the good times, when the bad times come, you're not going to hold on then. Every generation has the moment of forgetfulness. Every generation has to come to knowledge of themselves. I had a soldering project this past week. To me, soldering, there's a stink to it. There's a smell as the pipe heats up, as the flux melts, as the metal. I love it. Not because it's a great smell, but because it reminds me of when I learned with my stepfather. And it reminds me of my grandfather, who told me, if you work with your hands, you'll always have food on your table. It reminds me of those things that I've gone through. Every time I solder, I remember the scars that I have from touching the hot pipe. I remember those things because I went through things to learn how to do what I did. And all this brought to mind when Keegan Watson says, oh, that stinks, I'm walking away. And he went for a walk, and he came back afterwards. But that smell was precious to me because of the effort that I put into it to learn how to solder. Because of the memories of, yes, getting hurt, but learning. And I know that's superficial. But when we praise him, when we have songs like this morning we had in our song service, when we lift our hands up and we praise him because we remember the things that we have gone through, that we can remember his sweetness and his mercy and grace in our lives. So when we cry out, we have that emotion, but do we lose it? Others don't get it until they've seen it. Until you've gone through things, you see His mercy and His grace. And of course, as a parent, my concern is not soldering. If Keegan never solders, whatever. They have new things now that you don't have to solder. Soldering, I guess, is now like my grandfather hand-threading pipe. No one does it anymore. But are my children not getting the taste of Him? Let's expand it. Is His people not tasting Him? As you can guess, I was a little uncertain about this lesson because this lesson is more preach, less teach. But the question asked of me was, if I showed up today, would you know me? If He walked in the front doors, would we know Him? If He came in and sat down next to Sister Cash, would we know Him? And you realize the condemnation I felt? Do I know Him enough? The answer is never. Can never know Him enough. But do I know Him enough to recognize? Do you realize the condemnation that made me feel? In the statement afterwards, it's not a condemnation, it is a call. I don't want you leaving the end of this service saying, I am condemned because I don't know Him. We are supposed to know Him because He asked the question, we need to know the answer. But it is not condemnation, it is a call to us. Children, come to me. Like a hen to her chickens, come to me. Know me. The time is not over. The time has not ended. There is still time. While there is time, run to Him. So that when He answers the question, do you know me? It's not a yes or no. It's, Lord, give me your feet so I can wash them. Let me bow before you. It is very easy to get caught with condemnation because it's the enemy saying, there is no hope. There is no life for you. There is nothing for you. That's what condemnation says. But when He calls and says, do you know me? That is an opportunity to run to Him, to know Him, to cleave to Him. So this morning, my only question to you, is it a call to you or is it condemnation? Close our eyes this morning. Pastor, will you lead us in prayer?